series. This is our, we're just finishing up our 21st year, which is amazing, hard to believe. And you have reached thousands of people. I was thinking just yesterday and praying for you and praying about this time and thinking how when you sent us out in 1996, December of 96, the main task I had was to go write Equipped to Love, which I did in 1997, and then we published it, and you guys are responsible for that, and God has continued to bless that to thousands of people throughout the world. Well, what Elijah Ministries is doing now is I'm about to enter into another season where I'm rewriting Equipped to Love, because I'm still learning so much and still trying to grow in my love. And I've decided it takes writing and teaching others about it so you can get it. Have you ever noticed that? And when you're teaching it to someone else, you kind of get it better. And I see that God's doing that in us. And so you can pray for us. That's how Elijah Ministries is headed this next year, is to develop really the ministry to the point that I want to plant a thought in everybody's mind, and that's this thought. And every morning when you wake up with this prayer on your heart. Father, thank you for another day of life to live to love with Jesus. Thank you for the people you're going to put in my life today that you're going to love through me. Give me the grace I need to do that. Let's do this. That's just wake up with that heart and watch what God does. So I want to plant that seed and take it wherever God sends me. And so that's what Elijah Ministries is headed out to do in this next year, probably. And I just can't thank you enough for starting the whole thing. Elijah Ministries was birthed here and just continues to, God continues to grow it and bless it. And so I appreciate your prayers. I see that many of you try to keep up with me on Facebook and pray for me. I'm very grateful for that. The Facebook prayer team, God can use things like that, and he has been, so I'm very grateful. So would you join me in prayer as we shift our minds to talk about God and his compassion? All right, let's pray together. Father, it's an amazing thing that you've given us the capacity to know you and to know your Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. And we're going to look at what you've revealed in your word about something you desire, something that you love, something that is your heart with us and toward us and in us and through us. And Lord, you've put this on my heart to share about and encourage my brothers and sisters with it this morning. So I'm asking for your power and grace to do that. And as Dan prayed, that we would have hearts to hear and to put into practice what we hear. So Lord, would you please meet with us, visit with us. Thank you that you do desire compassion and not sacrifice, or else we would have no hope this morning. We would be working so hard to get you to be good to us, and we're not worthy of that. But you're a great God and compassionate. So help me to exalt you, and Lord Jesus, to exalt you before our eyes and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 9. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, but if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, some of you will remember this is when Jesus met Matthew and the tax collector. And I want to start us off with just a contrast, because we're talking about God's compassion. But one of the things that comes up in this passage is very clearly that the Pharisees, and I think naturally so, they don't think like God thinks. And I want to show you what we're doing here this morning. I'm wanting to stimulate eternal life in you. Jesus has given us eternal life, and he tells us in John chapter 17 what that is. It's to know the Father and to know the Son. So when we read the Bible and we study the Bible and meditate on the scriptures to see what can be revealed in Jesus Christ, you do remember where Jesus said, if you've to I think it was Thomas. Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at what we see about the Father from that. And also, as we look at this passage, I want you to notice something. You've got some people that don't have eternal life, and then you've got Jesus who is eternal life. And their thinking is very, very different. But I realize I can get I have some of the same ingrained wrong thoughts and attitudes about life that the Pharisees did. And that was, namely, that God only likes good people. He only reveals himself and is good to good people. And it's a natural thinking, and it affects our prayer lives, it affects how we relate to people, it affects even how we relate to God. But I think this is true, that for the natural man, they must think God desires sacrifice. For instance, it's natural to think that if we're going to be accepted by God, that we have to do the right thing. We have to do good. We have to be good people. I remember seeing a video, maybe some of you have seen it, with Ray Comfort right out here at Huntington Beach. You ever seen his interviews with people at Huntington Beach at the pier? I remember he's asking some people, he says, so if you were to die, you know, his famous question, if you were to die today or tonight, would you go to heaven? Why should, most of them would say, yeah, I think so. Well, why should God let you into heaven? And almost to a person, their answer was, well, I'm not a bad person. Have you seen that little clip? You've probably heard people say this. Well, what's implied in I'm not a bad person? God only accepts good people. I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. And the question was, am I going to go to heaven? Well, God accepts good people, and I'm not a bad person, so I'm going. That's pretty common thinking. But that's not at all God's thinking. Now, what we're going to see as we look at this passage is how the Pharisees think, and they think like this. God only accepts good people, or people that sacrifice. And Jesus brings this up. Now, before we get into it, this is an aside, so I guess I'll step aside. Because I'll plant this thought. I'm still thinking on it. I'll let you meditate on this one. Because we're going to read an example of this here in Matthew. And that's this. Whenever something happens, the natural tendency for all of us is to ask, what do I feel or think about this? Just jot that one down. You don't realize how much of our lives, unless we stop and think about this, that when something happens, I mean, it can even be like all the things you all mentioned to pray for. The common thing to do is to stop and go, what do I think or feel about this? And then react or respond accordingly. In fact, that's what got Adam and Eve into trouble. Remember, Satan starts talking to Adam and Eve about, well, what do you think about what God said about don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And don't you think that he meant this? In other words, trying to draw Adam and Eve off of what does God think and what does God say? Or another way to put this, what are the Father and the Son doing? Because eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. And it's interesting how those questions take you down totally different roads. For instance, the things that we prayed about that we mentioned here, if you approach it from what do I feel or think about what's going on in my life, it will always separate you from God and it will separate you from people, because it's always done that. But if you ask, what can I learn about God, the Father? What can I learn about the Son? In this, it will always lead you to union with God, to know Him, which is eternal life, and it will lead you to union with other people who are asking the same question. What we're going to see in this passage is a group of people that when Jesus does something, they go down the road of what do I feel or think about Jesus eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. But what Jesus comes back with, without saying it actually, is you need to go learn this. here's what God desires. In other words, Jesus is going down the line of what is God thinking? What is my Father thinking? And what am I thinking? What is the Father and Son doing here eating with these tax collectors? That should have been the question they asked. But they didn't ask that question. They were responding more with their own thinking and their own feeling. It bugged them that Jesus was sitting there with tax collectors. It didn't fit their idea of what should be happening. So I can really, before I quickly judge and condemn these Pharisees, before we do, we need to stop and ask ourselves, how much do we, when things happen, ask, what do I feel or think about this? As opposed to, what can I learn about the Father and the Son through this experience? So I want us to take a look at this, because this is foundation. Let's just read the passage here in Matthew chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 9. And Jesus went on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. Quote, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So I want us to kind of take a look at this. There's a number of things here that stand out to me, and this is by no means an exhaustive exposition of this passage. I actually want to take a particular thought or particular thing that we want to learn about God, that Jesus wants us to know about God, and then ask ourselves the questions, how can we learn this about God, and how can we do this that God, whether we know, pleases God? Now, you'll notice Jesus said, "Go and learn." Now, where would they go and learn? I mean, to begin with, to say go and learn implies what? It implies you don't know this, and you need to go do some study. You need to go learn about this. And the main thing that he wants them to go learn is what God desires. He wants to teach them something about what the Father and the Son are doing here. In fact, that's how I take this. This is Jesus. Once he hears the question, he realizes they don't get what God is doing here. They don't get what my Father is doing here, and they don't get what I'm doing here, because they're so wrapped up in their own thinking. Their idea is these sinners, and indeed, if Jesus is calling himself God and he is one with his Father, to be sitting here with these sinners is a total disconnect to them. Because in their mind, God should only be with them, the Pharisees, because they do the right thing. They're making sacrifices. And in fact, consider the whole idea of sacrifices for a moment. These Pharisees that say this, you know, or ask the question, how often do they see sacrifices? Well, they've paid for thousands of sacrifices, perhaps in their lives. You can see how they would easily think God desires sacrifices. That's what they've seen and paid for over and over again. In fact, all those sacrifices, I wonder if they actually made a connection between sacrifices and mercy versus sacrificing to perform or to do a duty or to do what God requires. I don't think they made that connection. But there's actually only one that possibly could make the connection, and that would be the high priest. And that only one time a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies, and the sacrifices that he made, when he'd make the sacrifices at the Passover and he would take the blood into the Holy of Holies, at least he knew he was putting it on the mercy seat. You can see why he might make a connection between the sacrifices and mercy. The rest, there was no mercy seat there. It was just the high priest that would go in, and the mercy seat would be that center place on the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, inside the Ark, remember there's Aaron's rod that budded, there was the Ten Commandments, there's a jar of the manna. But that place between the cherubim there was called the mercy seat. And that's where he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice. He would sprinkle it there on the mercy seat. Now that should give some connection between God desires mercy and God desires compassion, and he wants to do that, and he's provided for it. But these Pharisees didn't make that connection. I want us to kind of think through, when Jesus says, go and learn, what they would have done, or maybe what they could have done, and that was go and learn. Now, where would they go to learn? Well, they could go here. We would hope they would go to the Scriptures, right? We'd go to the Torah and find out, well, what can I learn there? And there is so much in the Scriptures that teaches us that God desires compassion and not sacrifice. In fact, it's kind of amazing that how many Scriptures there are that teach us this. So let's take a look at some of those. Like, for instance, Moses. He's their number one prophet. Go to Moses. Moses definitely learned this. Do you remember when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt and taking the promised land? He and God had a conversation. Starts kind of, I think it's at the first of maybe 32, where God says, I'm not going to go up with these people because I'll have to kill them. They are stubborn, they are obstinate, and I will have to destroy them if I go up with them. And then Moses intercedes. And he intercedes for them and says, now, they go by your name. What are the nations going to think? And he intercedes for them. And finally, he makes this intercession. He says, oh, it's kind of like this. This is Wakefield paraphrase. Okay, if you're not going to go up with them, at least go up with me. If I've found favor in your sight, go up with me. And then he gets really bold. Look what he says here. Then Moses is Exodus 33, 18 and 19. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. That's a bold prayer, isn't it? Let me see your glory. And he said, God's response, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Here it is. And I will show compassion on whom I'll show compassion. That's one place they could go and learn this. God desires compassion. This is right after saying he's going to destroy him. And he says, but I desire to do this. So look at this next passage, 21 through 23. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see, or shall not be seen. And then in chapter 34, whenever God reveals, or not reveals, he proclaims his glory to Moses. That's what he said he was going to do. This is how he proclaims it. That he is a God who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren and on the third and the fourth generations. And when Moses heard this, he bowed down low before the Lord toward the earth and worship. And he said, if now I've found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your own possession. Now, the story of Moses is an amazing story, I think, because although God, you know, when Moses says, show me your glory, he said, basically answered, I'm going to proclaim, you're going to hear my name proclaimed. You're going to hear my glory proclaimed, but you can't see my face. But he did say he would let him see his glory. And I've asked this question, well, I hear the Lord, compassionate, abounding in loving kindness. That's his name proclaimed. And that's how God saw his glory. But when did Moses see it? And when Moses saw it, I think, it was the next 40 years. For 40 years, God went with Moses and those obstinate people. And what do you see in those 40 years? What did God do? He did that. He was compassionate. He was merciful. He was abounding in loving kindness and patience with those people. It's an amazing story, isn't it? And then he wipes them out. He did wipe that whole generation out. Just like he said he was going to have to do because of his name. But at the same time, because of his name and his glory, he was abounding in loving kindness and patience and gave them water when they didn't deserve it, gave them food when they complained about other things. I mean, just over and over again, God was merciful and he showed Moses his glory over those years. That's where they could have gone to learn it. There's another place, the Psalms. Look how the Psalms declare it. Psalm 86:15, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Psalm 103:8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." Or Psalm 145:8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness." Or how about Joel? I mean, Joel's call to repentance absolutely depended on God being compassionate and desiring compassion. He says, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God." Why? For he's gracious. He is compassionate. He's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Now, even as we're reading this, think about the tax collectors and the sinners and Jesus sitting at the table together. You know, when they deserve, just what the Pharisees think, they deserve not to have anything to do with you. They don't even deserve to be in this house with us. They're not good people. And look at Jonah. Jonah definitely knew God was a God of compassion. We almost kind of laugh at this one. When he prayed to the Lord, remember he was upset when God granted repentance in Nineveh? It's like this is why he didn't want to go. He says, he prayed to the Lord God and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you're gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and one who relents concerning calamity. And I wanted you to wipe Nineveh out. They're bad people. They are not good people. They don't deserve this." He didn't say that part. We just know that's in there. You see what Jonah was doing? He was responding to the word of God with what he thought or felt. Can you see that? And that's why he went to Tarshish. He didn't like what God thought or felt. In fact, what mattered to him most wasn't what God thought or felt or what God was doing. What mattered to him most was what he thought or felt. And he wasn't going. He's going to go the other way. Are you ever like Jonah? Like me? I think this is so common to us. We don't even realize our husband says something and we react with what we feel or think. Do we not? Instead of what is God doing here? Your wife does something or doesn't do something. And just like that, you're into what you think or you feel about it. Or your students at school, Cheryl. I mean, we could pick one thing after another, things that happen in our life, just to pick on you. I say, "Hi, Cheryl." I didn't get to say hi to you earlier, so that's why I picked on you. That was just my way of saying hi. You see, we think and we feel something, and we don't even realize it's driving our lives. But what Jonah knew was God's a God of compassion, and he desires compassion with wicked people, sinful people. And you know what? Really, that should be really encouraging to all of us in this room. Shouldn't it? Because are we not all sinners? Are we not all deserving the wrath of God? Do we deserve any goodness? No. Are we good people? No. Is there any of us good? No. Any of us seek for God? No, say the scriptures. Then why does he sit with us? Why can you even begin to believe that when you bow your head in the morning to pray, that he would sit there with you and be with you? Why would you think he would even answer a prayer that we lifted here? Because we've made the right sacrifices? Oh, we keep all of the best rules in Christianity. No, none of that has anything to do with it. And Jesus makes that clear. Jesus was demonstrating right there with those sinners, those tax collectors, that I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I'm not pleased with their sacrifices. In fact, it's interesting because there are a number of scriptures that one in Jeremiah that I know in particular where he says, I am not pleased with your sacrifices. You offer your sacrifice, I'm not pleased with your sacrifices. Says it again in two or three places throughout the Old Testament with Israel, just to say, your sacrifices mean nothing to me. However, right here in this passage, notice what we see, that Jesus says, go and learn this, I desire compassion. And so he was demonstrating it there. Let's look at another passage. Let's look at John chapter 11, because I think this one's kind of interesting, because I also believe, and I'm going to make a connection between glory, seeing the glory of God, and compassion and what God desires, and eternal life. I just want to tie those three together so we can meditate on it this week. So you can look at your own life and say, okay, is eternal life operating in me? This is what it's supposed to look like. What can I learn here? Because I'm pretty sure in all of our lives, there are people in our lives that he wants to teach us this. And you need to be able to recognize who those people are and recognize that that's what God is doing, as opposed to what you feel and think he might be doing. But God's word is clear about this. Notice in John 11:4, remember Lazarus dies, or died, I'll go past tense on this one. He died, and the word came to Jesus and his disciples, and what did Jesus and his disciples do? They waited. And right here in verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified." Now that's just right at the first of this story that we read here in John. Now we're going to jump all the way to verse 33. Remember, Jesus waits 3 to 4 days before he gets, and by the fourth day is when he gets there. Lazarus has died, and let's pick up here in 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and that's Mary. First Martha comes, then Mary comes. Mary comes weeping. Oh, if you'd only been here. Martha said the same thing. If you'd only been here. Now, what are Mary and Martha responding off of? Feeling. What do I feel or think? And so were his disciples. What do we feel or think about Jesus waiting 3 days when his friend has died? And they're reacting to this whole thing off of what they feel and think. What is Jesus into? What is the Father doing? How is the Father glorifying himself in the Son? What's going on between the Father and the Son? And the Father and Son are waiting. Don't you love it when the Father and Son wait? That was supposed to be a joke. Some of you got it. Others of you you're not right with me on that one. But isn't it true that when God's waiting and you don't want to wait, you go by what you feel and think about the waiting thing? Am I the only guy that does this? I'm thinking not. God's not working as fast as you want him to work in your children. He's not working as fast or like you want him to work in your children or your wife or your husband or our country or you name it. It's so easy for that to drive our lives. But what is Jesus into? It's what the Father desires. What is the Father doing? And what the Father is doing is this is the heart of God the Father. It's to make much of Jesus Christ, to make much of the Son, to glorify the Son. The Son knows that's what's the Father's heart because he knows the Father. And by the way, we ought to pick up on that one because eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son, and what the Father loves to do is to make much of the Son. And that's exactly what Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 1 when he says, "For this reason, I always pray, I unceasingly pray, that you would be filled with spiritual wisdom and insight in the knowledge of God, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of him." We have to have the Holy Spirit to give us understanding here this morning about this about God so that we can walk in a manner worthy of Him. If we don't understand it, it's just knowledge without the spiritual wisdom, without the spiritual understanding. The Holy Spirit taking this word and helping us to see how we can live and do this, nothing changes. We can't walk in a way that pleases Him. Because what pleases Him, He says later on in Colossians, is that Jesus is first place in everything because He has determined that all the fullness would dwell in Christ. That's what the Father loves. It's going to be make much of Jesus. And we need to see that in everything that's happening in our lives. So when something happens, one of the things we can learn from what we're seeing in Matthew chapter 9 and here in Luke 11 is don't ask what do I feel or think about what's happening, but instead ask what are the Father and the Son doing? How can I get to know the Father and the Son? What can I see in God's Word that tells me about Him and what He's doing here? So let's pick up what happens here. It says, so the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid Him? And they said to Him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Or just Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how He loved Him? Before we move on this, I want us to pick up on a few things that are kind of interesting to me. Number one, it's interesting that they didn't say, see how He loved Mary. Don't you think that's interesting? Mary comes and says, oh, Lord, if You'd been here, He wouldn't have died, and so on. And she's weeping, and the people are weeping. And the people watching Jesus weep with Mary, their response to that was, see how He loved Lazarus. I just think that's interesting. Now, maybe you don't. That's just interesting to me. Because I ask myself, how on earth did they see that? What was it that Jesus did that their response was, my, how He loved her. I mean, loved Lazarus. I think the answer to that is, what they could see was that Jesus entered into Mary's love for Lazarus. Because that's why she's weeping. She loved her brother. I mean, all of us have probably had loved ones die, right? And why do we grieve? Why do we weep in those times? It's because we love them. We have deep love for them. And the Lord has, in His time, taken them. But isn't it true because we're thinking about what we feel or think in that moment? And is that necessarily bad? I mean, let's not. It just is. We do this without even thinking, don't we? But Jesus at this moment enters into, I think, her pain and her loss and her love so deeply that they can see He loves Lazarus like she loves Lazarus. And that's why they're weeping together. I just think that's astounding. But I want to go one more step, make some more connections on this one. I ask myself, why is Jesus weeping? Is it because He saw her love for Lazarus and then entered into it? Might be. But if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So why is Jesus weeping with Mary? And the answer is, because the Father is weeping with Mary. That's why. And what does that tell us about the Father? What are we seeing in the Son that we're to learn about eternal life? The Father and the Son? We're to learn that God desires compassion even before He raises someone from the dead. Because we would think, now that's, okay, I'm going to do a little comparison here. Again, I'm going to expose myself on this one because I do this so often. My wife comes to me and she's got something on her mind and I typically respond with what I feel or think. Unless the Holy Spirit smacks me and, hello, Norm, you need to remember what you're preaching about. A little practice here. You know what my common natural reaction is? It's to let her know I can fix this. I don't know how many times, and I don't want you to tell them how many times. I just know it's a bunch. Instead of really listening to her and entering in, having compassion with her, I'm already immediately thinking how I can fix this. And my typical response will be something like this: oh, don't worry about this. I'll take care of it. Or I'll do this. I just really don't want to go through having to listen to her tell me all that she feels and thinks about this thing. In fact, I would be able to, it's kind of like, if I'm not careful, I'll start preaching to her how she shouldn't do what she's feeling and thinking as I am being led by what I'm feeling and thinking, which is a total disconnect. But anyway, that's just how inconsistent I can be. So the way I normally would be naturally would be, quit your worrying. Don't worry about this. I got this. I can see, and I'm glad Jesus is not like I am. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. He knew the Father was raising Lazarus from the dead. I don't know why, when Mary comes crying, he didn't just say, Mary, get up. Come on. Wait till you see what I'm going to do next. Why take time to cry with Mary? What a waste of time. Why take time to listen to Mary and Martha as they come and say, oh, you would have done, if you'd just been here, you'd have done this. He wouldn't have died. And I'm just so led to not listen and have compassion, but to respond out of what I feel or think at that moment. I just think it's astounding that Jesus didn't do what I normally do and didn't just say to Mary, I got this. Get up. Quit your crying. Come on, let's go fix this. So why didn't he do that? It's because the glory of God is to show compassion. And I wonder if what we miss, and I'm not saying when Jesus raises Lazarus that that's not glorious. It is. But if the glory of God is the Lord abundant in loving kindness, showing compassion and mercy, and forgiving iniquity and forgiving sins, and that's the glory of God, which was the greater display of the glory of God? Jesus weeping with Mary before raising Lazarus or raising Lazarus? Just asking. I think it's an interesting thought process. And I wonder if what Jesus had in mind all along, what he saw the Father doing, was it was necessary for Lazarus to be sick and die so that God could show his compassion with Mary before raising Lazarus. And the death was necessary for the Father to show his glory and glorify his Son as his Son, instead of telling Mary what he knows about God and what God is going to do. What does he do first? He lets Mary know that he's heard Mary. And that is glorious. That's compassion. He wasn't demanding Mary to think right. He wasn't even demanding his disciples to think right. He was with them, and he enters into her pain and her suffering and her love to such a degree that everybody around them can see, my, how he loves Lazarus. Now, of course, we know what happened. He does go on and he raises up Lazarus. But look in verse 40 where he said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, this is what's interesting to me. That's between when he weeps with Mary and when he raises Lazarus from the dead. That's the next thing that happens. But when you go back and read John 11, you don't find anywhere where Jesus said to Mary, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. You won't find it. So what does that tell us? One, not every word is recorded that Jesus said. This one apparently wasn't. But somewhere along the line, Jesus said that to Mary. It's not a contradiction in the scriptures. It's letting us see something that had happened between Mary and Jesus, where Jesus is showing her and saying, you're going to see the glory of God. Now, I believe he was referring to primarily the resurrection, but I'm suggesting now, with my connection between the glory, Moses asking for the glory of God, and the answer to that was the Lord, compassionate, merciful, slow to anger. Can you see how Jesus got that? So as he's meeting with those tax collectors and sinners, he's doing what his Father is doing and doing what his Father desires. And these guys needed to go learn it. They were responding with what they feel or think instead of seeing that here we have, right here in front of these Pharisees, the glory of God taking place. The Father glorifying His Son as He's sitting with sinners, eating with tax collectors, going to the sick and the unrighteous and the wicked, and being with them. And not fixing a one of them while he's doing it. So what can we learn from this? What can we do with this? Probably more than I can mention, but I'll just give you some that have come to my mind. We need to learn. We need to go and learn, I think. I know I do. And the reason I think I'm sharing this with you is because probably you do too. I'm figuring we're all kind of alike. That there are people in your life that you would like to fix. You think if I could just get them to sit down and I could tell them what I know, that'd fix them. But look what we find in this. I want to show you a verse. And here's the first thing I glean from this. You must have firsthand experience with God's compassion and mercy to be able to do this. You have to first have experienced in your own life where God didn't fix you and He was just compassionate with you. Now, He does fix us. Aren't we glad? I mean, justification, He presents us righteous and holy before Him. He fixed us all at one time. He perfected us at the cross. Amen. And what He began, He's going to finish, right? Amen. However, whenever He comes to us, we didn't know that, did we? Didn't know that at all. And we were really messed up. Newsflash, we're still messed up. I'm still messed up. I'm not as messed up as I was when I first met Jesus, but I'm still messed up. And He's with me. Why is He with me? It's because I know I'm learning this about God. And if He's patient and loving with me, how should I be? How should you and I be with others? Compassionate. Enter into their pain. Enter into what they're going through before we tell them what we know. Let's listen to them. Let's not have to have an answer. Let's weep with those who weep. Let's rejoice with those who rejoice. Let's enter into what they're going through. Philippians chapter 2, 1 and 2. Notice what it says. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, is there any encouragement in Christ? Of course there is. If there's any consolation of love, is there? Have you been consoled with the love of Christ? Of course you have. If you know Him, you have. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, you mean Jesus is sitting down with a sinner like you? Yeah, so glad. That's right. Of course there is. If any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do you see what's in between the lines there on those verses? It's this. You have to, if you've experienced this with Jesus, then you can give it. Do you see that in those verses? If this is what you've experienced, then be united in doing this, these very same things with each other. That's exactly why Jesus said, go and learn what this means. You've got to first experience it. If you're going to know the Father's compassion and the Son's compassion and glorify the Son in your life and make much of Jesus, first thing we have to do is recognize that we have received that kind of compassion. That before Jesus fixed us, He came and sat down with us, sinners as we were, and began to reveal Himself to us. And He didn't ask any sacrifices from us. Right? You see, without realizing it, this is why this is important. Well, let me go to the next one, then I'll get back to why it's important. Here's the next thing. Another takeaway is let people know you've heard them, enter into their lives, their loves, and their suffering. That's the next thing you do. If you're going to show compassion, we see that from Jesus' example. Listen to them. This really has spoken to me that I wanted, before opening my mouth to try to tell Alma how we're going to fix this problem, to sit and listen to her and let her know that I'm hearing her. Do I do it every time? No. That was necessary because I know Alma's sitting there going, he does not do this every time. That's true. That's just a fact. I don't. Do I do it sometimes? Yes. Just checking. And when that happens, the only reason that happens is because of Jesus. The only reason it happens is because I have eternal life in me. And the Father and the Son are doing that in me with Jesus because I've gone and learned that He desires compassion. And I'm still learning it. It's a process. That's what go and learn means. Go and learn this. Go study this. Grow in this. Grasp this. It's when we have that experience of His compassion that we can show that compassion to our children. And I want to make a specific application here for us as parents. Without realizing it, if you ever are angry at your children when they don't perform for you, or you withhold your affection, or you do the cold shoulder, silent treatment thing to somebody, what are you teaching your children? You're teaching them that God desires sacrifice. That's what you're teaching them. It's when they don't perform for you. It's when they don't do what you want, like you want, when you want. And you sit with them and you walk through it with them. And you still give them fellowship. And you still give them consolation. Oh, it's hard to be a sinner, isn't it? Instead of, I can't believe you did that. How embarrassing that is to us that you did that. That's responding off of what we feel and think. Instead of asking, what are the Father and the Son doing when my child has not done what I wanted? Like the tax collectors and the sinners. You see, you have an opportunity there. Instead of just telling them how they need to straighten up and manage their sin, which is what the Pharisees thought, you can show them, your wife, your children, people you're around you, you can show them the glory of God. By being slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and being merciful and compassionate for the glory of God. And they will make a transfer. My mom, my dad, my work associate, whoever, they know Jesus. That must be how Jesus is. He's slow to anger. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He comes and he sits with me. And he eats with me, even when I've disappointed him. Even when I haven't done what I know he wants me to do. And we sit there and we listen to them like Jesus enters into Mary's weeping, even when he knows he can fix it and gonna fix it. Which leads me to an order here. Look at the Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's what we want to do. That's true in every case. We ought to do that. The next thing we can do to put this into practice is after we've done one and two, then we can let people know that we've heard from God. I mean, really, that's what Jesus did. He had heard from the Father, and he knew what the Father was going to do, going to raise Lazarus. But he didn't immediately tell her what he knew God was going to do. He had to enter into her pain with her and have compassion. We need to keep this in order. It really speaks to me. It's then that I'll pray and seek wisdom from God's word to know what to do. I may even, as Alma comes and shares something with me, even as that's as she's telling me about it, I'm listening to the scriptures. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom to know what to do. But I'm so quick to tell her that I've heard God before I've let her know I've heard her. And when I haven't let her know that I've heard her, she really doesn't care whether I've heard God. Or it just isn't as powerful. Maybe I should put it that way. She cares. I don't want to put something in her heart that's not there. But you know what I mean, don't you? You know the old saying, nobody really cares what we have to say until they know how much we care. And we enter into another person's pain. When your husband disappoints you, when your wife disappoints you, when your children disappoint you, instead of being their Holy Spirit and trying to straighten them out, come along beside them and feel with what it must feel like to have disappointed somebody you love. And listen to them. What are you going through? When somebody hurts you, what do we know? Hurt people hurt people. What should we do? Tell them, don't hurt me? No. We want to say, tell me what happened today. What's going on in you? I think that's something we can learn from Jesus, don't you? I hope we can learn that from Jesus. That's why I came this morning. That's what this is all about. Is that we would learn from Jesus what the Father's like and that he desires compassion. On a personal note, good way to close. Aren't you glad God desires compassion? And that he sits in fellowships with sinners? That gives us such confidence when we've blown it to go to God and say, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you. Thank you for cleansing me. And to worship him and give him praise. And the reason that's so important for us, dear brothers and sisters, is it's in the experiencing of his compassion that you will have a foundation for displaying the glory of God to your wives and your husbands and your children and your parents and the people that God puts in your lives. Receive his love. Receive his weeping with you. Receive his compassion. Receive his consolation. And then wake up each morning and say, Lord Jesus, today I thank you for another day of life to live, to love with Jesus. Just line them up. and give me the grace to not ask the question, what do I feel or think about this? But would you please show me what you're doing? And let me live your life. Let's pray. Why don't we just, each one personally, just express your gratitude to God for His compassion. Just right there where you sit, enter into your little prayer closet and thank Him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, thank you for how patient you are with us. You put up with stuff for years. For years, you are slow to anger. For years, decades, you have the fix. You have the answer. You could change us in a heartbeat, but you don't. Instead, you enter into our lives with us, and you hurt with us, and you're patient with us, and you're compassionate, and you're merciful. We give you thanks. Now give us spiritual wisdom and understanding about your compassion and who you are. And Father, how you glorify the Son through compassion. And Lord Jesus, how you glorify the Father by being God with us as sinners and being patient and forgiving and consoling us. And we give you thanks and praise. Do this work in our hearts and lives, I pray, that we might live to your glory and please you. And I ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, because you've given us to him and we bear his name. And we thank you. Amen.
We're going to have our announcements and then we'll have a closing song and take our offering at that time. Today after service, we'll have the